Let's pray together. Father, we have come here because someone else has died so that we might live. And as we move later this morning to the table, we remember that we live because he died. He died so that we might live, and yet he rose again to conquer death, so that we might know eternal life with you. We thank you for physical life. We thank you for the gift of that. We're reminded by those who are part of our own family here as a church and who've gone through these moving and powerful experiences of the gift of physical life. But we thank you supremely for the gift of the Lord Jesus and all that is ours in him and through him and because of him. And as we come to the end of this year and as we move into a new year, I pray that you would speak to us and that we would see ourselves in new and fresh ways before you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, especially to those of you who are kids who are here at this program who are usually not part of big church, a special welcome to you, and we're delighted that you're here with us this morning. I just want to spend a few minutes at this part of the service. You can listen in, but I want to talk to your mom and dad or to some of the older people who are with you, and you listen in and hear the things that you think are important. I want you to imagine that we're sitting over coffee talking about the year 2003. And in the process of talking about the year 2003, we go on to talk about the year 2004 and the things that we're planning on doing and the things that we're hoping to be involved in, the things that we are expecting will be part of our lives. And in the course of that conversation, I was to turn to you and say, well, tell me, how are you doing spiritually? It's not a question that we normally ask one another, maybe expected from a pastor, and quite frankly, it's my experience that by the time you're asking the question, it's usually because there's some problems that have emerged, and it's almost too late. It's like going to the doctor and getting a diagnosis and wishing you'd asked some questions a whole lot earlier than you do it. But the question, how are you doing spiritually, can be a rather nebulous question. So I want to spend just about 25 minutes here this morning doing a kind of year-end spiritual checkup with you. I want to ask you 7 questions. There's other questions you could ask that might be better ones. You can think of others that you would fill in that may be more profound. But what I want to do is ask you 7 questions and anchor it in 7 different passages of Scripture and maybe get you thinking a little bit about how you're doing spiritually. So my first question is this: how's your thirst? How's your thirst? Are you longing to know God? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and you'll need your Bibles. We're going to look at 7 different passages that relate to these questions. One of my favorite of all of the Psalms is Psalm 42. And David said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet God? Paul puts it a little bit differently in Philippians chapter 3. He isn't talking so much about thirst, but behind it you can feel his thirst. He says in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, whatever was to my gain, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Medically, the lack of thirst at certain times can be a very revealing symptom of something that's going on inside. Spiritually, a lack of thirst for God tells us something important about ourselves as well. And the issue that I want you to think about is, how's your thirst for God? I don't mean God's things. I don't mean God's blessings. I mean a thirst to know God personally. Or are you not thirsty because maybe you've been trying to quench your thirst by other substitutes, and yet those things won't last? How thirsty are you for God? To what extent is prayer and personal worship a part of your daily life as you come to the end of this particular year? A desire not just to know about God, but to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. You know, there's a wonderful promise found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. They'll be filled. And it's kind of an interesting paradox that the road to having your thirst quenched is, first of all, to be thirsty and have a thirst for God. Now, there's a second question closely related to that. And turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. The second question I want you to ask yourself as I'm asking these questions of myself is, how's your appetite? Are you eating well? The question is posed by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 11. And he says two things that are important for us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. We have much to say about this, and it's about the work of Christ, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, the writer of Hebrews is telling us two things. First of all, there's two kinds of diet. There's a baby food diet, which is entirely appropriate. But my question as we come to the end of the year 2003 is a baby food diet still appropriate for you at your stage of growth in your spiritual experience? Or have you moved toward solid food? Have you grown to the point, he says, you ought to be teachers, that you're able to handle milk so you can communicate it to others, but you ought to be getting solid food on your own life and in your own heart and in your own experience. You ought to be growing in your capacity to lay hold of God's truth. Obviously, this implies the part of Scripture that we're drawn to, our understanding of the Word of God. What are you doing to increase your diet in terms of making sure the Word of God is part of that? The second thing I want you to notice in verse 14 is that there's not only a lack of proper food, but there's a lack of exercise that's an issue, and that comes to us having eaten very well over the last few days during the Christmas season. But it says solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good and evil. And one of the themes that's constant in the Bible is that spiritual growth never comes by osmosis and it never comes by exposure. It always comes by appropriation and by exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. And as we think about our spiritual status as we come to the end of this year, many of us are already thinking and we're recognizing how much Americans pay attention to physical fitness. There's a monument to that going up just on the other side of the freeway, just a quarter of a mile away from where we sit this morning. And we make it a significant part, and rightly we should, to be concerned about whether we are using the food or whether we are just taking in the food, whether we're producing muscle or fat. Spiritually, the same thing is true. How's your diet? How's your hunger? How's your appetite? What is it that is part of your life? Third question I want you to think about, and as you do this, you can turn with me to Revelation, back to the right again in your Bible, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 poses the question, how's your heart? Are you growing in love? How's your heart? Are you growing in love? Listen again to these familiar words. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 1, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested them who claim to be apostles and are not. You found them false. You've persevered and endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken. You've left your first love. Now, obviously, as Paul writes to the church, he is thinking about their love for the Lord and their love for God, but it's not limited to that. Elsewhere in John's writing, he makes it very clear that the way in which we love God is reflected in the way we love people. And here was a group of Christians who had all kinds of things that you looked at their life and you say, they've got it all together. And yet, as the Lord looked beyond the surface and beyond their hard works and their perseverance and their deeds, and he looked at their heart, he said, you've left something behind. Now, the point I want to think about in my own life is that the busyness of my life and the distractions of modern culture make me find it very easy to leave my first love. Sometimes by intent, because there's things that seduce me away. Sometimes by neglect. Sometimes by other things. But the issue is we all live in a circle of relationships. And God calls us to evaluate our heart. So we've already talked about our thirst for the Lord and our love for the Lord. So let me ask the question in a different way. Husbands, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Wives, are you loving your husbands as the church responds to Christ? Parents, people look at you and they see the way in which your life is and they see all these things in order, just like the church of Ephesus. But are you loving your kids in such a way that they have the appropriate priority in your life? What about loving our friendships and caring for those things, or the busyness of life pulling us away from the kind of relationships we nurture us? It's the Southern California way, to be very busy doing things. And so if the question is, how's your heart? The call in verse 4 is, you've forsaken your first love. Remember, repent, and do the things you did at first. Fourth question. How's your vision? How's your thirst? How's your appetite? How's your heart? How's your vision? Isaiah chapter 58 is where I'd like you to turn for a minute. Life makes us terribly short-sighted. And the demands and all of the things that come our way make us see our needs and see them very vividly and very directly. And then, as I've just talked about, there are the obvious people that God has placed before us as our responsibilities. And God has called us to love our partners, to love our children, to love our parents, to respond in those particular ways. But God wants us not to put a boundary on our compassion. And the question, how's your vision, asks the question, are you sensitive to the needs of others? What do you see as you look around the world? What do you see as you look around your world? Here is what Isaiah chapter 50, 8 and verse 6 talks about, "Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood?" I think what the Lord is calling me to look at in this time is to have something of the eyes of the Lord Jesus. It says in Matthew that when he looked on the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And I think in my own life about whether I'm intentionally developing compassion, about whether I look at the year 2004 as a year in which I can enrich my lifestyle in terms of the American way, or whether I can imitate the lifestyle that the Lord wants me to walk in. Are my dreams for 2004 consistent with the heart of God for a broken and needy world, as needy as our own community? And we've been reminded by the floods that hit on Christmas Day how immediately, even nearby, things can hit us that we don't expect. But then there's the opportunity to reach out to other segments of our own society, across some boundaries, to reach out across borders. It's striking to me that the Lord Jesus, in verse 8, gives a promise. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your protection from behind. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer me. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.'" And he's saying here, if you want to have your prayers answered, have a vision for people that's sensitive to their needs. How's your vision? A fifth question. And here, if you'd turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. This one I've already said in one way, and so I'm not going to use the word the Lord uses, but the question here is, how's your soul? How's your soul? What's going on in your inner world? What's going on in your inner life? Before I talked about how's your heart in terms of your love relationship, here I want to use a passage, and the Lord is talking about the heart, but he's talking about other things that go on within us. And he's in a context in which he's debating back and forth with some Jewish leaders. In verse 9, he has said to them, quoting the Old Testament, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And his concern was, here were a group of people whose whole vision of what was right and wrong with their life could be seen by observable things, whether they were keeping certain religious rituals, whether they were attending church in our modern thing, whether they were involved in this ministry or that ministry. And the Lord refuses to accept that. He says, you know, these people honor me with their lips or with the words they speak or even with the deeds they do, but their hearts are far from me. And later on, he explains that in verse 15, Peter says, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then comes out of the body?" Because the issue was about eating certain kinds of foods. "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a person unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. This is what makes a person unclean." Somebody has described the human heart as a zoo of desires. And the fundamental battlefield is a battlefield of the heart, or the soul, as I'm using the term here. And there's a need for us, as we come to the end of a year, to do a ruthless personal inventory, as the 12-step people say, to honestly talk about what's inside. Because I can guarantee it, although I hate to say it, I can guarantee that if you don't tend your heart, there are some people sitting here who will not be here a year from now, but who will be engaged in things that we would not believe and you would not permit us to say you will be doing. If you don't tend your inner garden, it is capable of some enormous things, of evil. And the Lord is calling us here to look at our hearts. That's why the Proverbs puts it, "My son, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life." So the question is, how's your soul? What's going on there that nobody else knows about? To choose the most obvious issue, I was just catching up on some email when I had a moment or two before the service, and somebody had something about a book that's just come out. And a recent survey indicates that 34% of Christian women have visited intentionally a pornography site on the internet. Tend to think that's a male issue. I hate to think what the numbers are for men, at least twice that. It's one of those sins we can do in secret, but it doesn't stay there. And it begins to bear its fruit in our lives. So how's your soul? What's going on inside? Sixth question, James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. I don't know quite how to put this question or this statement, but I'm going to ask you this. How's your immune system? How's your immune system? But the way I'm going to phrase it with this follow-up question may surprise you. How's your immune system? Do you grieve over sin? We know a lot of things that make us sad. The issue is, does sin make us sad? Listen to what is said in James chapter 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I know in a day in which all sermons are most supposed to make you feel good afterwards, that's not a popular thing to say. But I want to guarantee that if you're not grieving after sin, you're going to start going after sin. And the greatest enemy to deep repentance and real change is cheap regret. And so things happen in our life, and we respond, but we don't respond, as he says here, in a way that causes us to purify our hearts and to grieve and mourn about our own sinfulness, not the sinfulness of others. The easiest thing in the world is to point the fingers of others who've sinned against me. But I ought to say that the flip side of repentance is forgiveness. And the flip side of somebody who genuinely is grieving sin is that we act in forgiveness toward their sin for the glory of God and for their benefit. And that leads us back to this marvelous promise that begins the section. Verse 6, he gives more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, how's your thirst? How's your appetite? How's your heart? How's your vision? How's your soul? How's your immune system? One final one, just over the page, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It's the kind of general question that a physician might ask. How are you doing? What's your direction? Are you making progress? Are you marking time? Or are you going backwards? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." on Christmas Day, I suddenly decided we need to do something that had always been present in my family, but we hadn't done it in our home. And we got the two grandkids over and stood them by the door and measured their height and put a date there and their name. And that will be the benchmark door in our house that we will bring them to and stand them by when they come in to see. And there's something about that. I remember the one I never got quite to when my brothers went higher, but I remember that sense of a benchmark, which direction I'm going. And as you look honestly at your life and as you say, you know, I need to benchmark where I am. Am I making progress? Because I can guarantee you, even though I said, are you making progress, marking time, or going backward, in the spiritual life, there really is no such thing as marking time. If you're not moving forward, you're drifting backwards. There's no such thing as something that just stays the same. And nothing moves forward unless there's intention behind that. So that's why the writer tells us that I need to have all diligence to add to my faith. He says in verse 8, in one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone doesn't have them, he's nearsighted and blind and forgotten that he's been cleansed from sin. So the issue is, that's your direction. Well, there are seven questions. How's your thirst? Are you longing to know God better? How's your appetite? Are you stuck on baby food? Or are you moving towards solid food? How's your heart? How's your love life before God? Your love life toward the people that he's called you to have responsibility for? How's your vision? What's your compassion quotient? Are you developing a heart like Christ in a broken-hearted world? What's your how's your soul? What's going on inside? How's your immune system? Are you grieving sin? What's your direction? Are you drifting or driving to where the Lord wants you to go? Father, may we ponder these things in a way that we do not simply process them that quickly, but we move towards spiritual health for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.